Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 87. Psalm 87 is a psalm of Zion, which may not mean a whole lot right now, but hopefully it will by the time we're finished this morning. Before we read, though, let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, apart from your Spirit, these words that we're going to read are just paper and ink. And apart from your Spirit, the words that I'm going to speak are just movements of air. But with your Spirit, the words that we're going to read are words of comfort, words of praise, words of thankfulness, words for your people. May your Spirit be here with us in a special way, Lord, that as we read and as I speak, your Spirit may speak to us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Psalm 87. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Yesterday, as I was driving to church, the radio station that I was listening to in my car played a recording of the national anthem, being the 4th of July weekend holiday. And as I was listening to the national anthem, I think it was a recording of Whitney Houston. Probably, I think it was recorded at some sporting event, like the Super Bowl or something. But as I was listening to that and driving down the road, and I heard the orchestra music building, and I heard her voice really pumping it out, and the crowd in the background cheering, I got that feeling, you know? As I could feel all that just building, that emotion building, I got that feeling. The feeling where the hair kind of stands up on the back of your neck and your whole body just kind of quivers with a feeling of love and pride in your country. And as that was happening to me, I started to think about this strange and powerful thing that we call patriotism. This bond that one has with the place of one's birth. It's a very strong bond. Patriotism is something that people do incredible things because of. People will even put their lives on the line because they have this incredible love and bond for the place that they were born. There's a powerful bond that develops between a person and the land of their birth. And it's a bond so powerful that it actually forms people. People take on much of the place that they were born in. It defines them in many ways. It reflects on the people, and the people reflect back on the place that they were born. And the bond is so strong that if we hear people bad-mouthing the place that we were born, we're quick to defend it because we so much identify with it. And if we hear people say that they think you're from somewhere you're not, we're very quick to correct them. And this is not only true of the nation that you were born in, but also of the town. At the seminary, I've had several times that people have come up to me and in conversation they've said, Well, you're originally from Grand Rapids, aren't you? And I just about cut them off in mid-sentence. No, I'm not from Grand Rapids. I'm from DeMott, Indiana. Or even worse, I had someone tell me that they thought I was from Canada. Now, would it be so bad if people thought I was from Grand Rapids or Canada? I guess not. But I'm very quick to correct them. And I'm quick to correct them because DeMott, Indiana is my home. It, in many ways, defines who I am, why I am who I am. I'm quick to defend it because the bond is so strong. And the same thing is true of our nation. It's true of the place where you were born. And knowing that makes me wonder about this psalm. It makes me wonder about this psalm because this psalm is a prophetic psalm. It's telling us about how things will be one day. And the psalm says that people from Egypt and Babylon and Philistia and all these other places, one day it will be said of them, this one was born in Zion. Now, Zion is the name for a hill, one of the hills that Jerusalem is built upon. It was the first hill of the little row of hills that Jerusalem was built upon. It was where the first settlement was. That was where David conquered the city and set up his kingdom over all of Israel, north and south. But in time, the word Zion came to refer to much more than that. Because once the temple was built, it was built on another hill. Well, then Zion came to refer to all of that area because, well, it was where God lived. It was the city of God. And so Zion came to refer to the whole area where God lived. It was where he reigned. The word Zion means fortress. And so Zion meant the fortress of God. And so then the sons of Zion, or the daughters of Zion, the children of Zion, as they're sometimes referred to in Scripture, are then the people of God, the Hebrews. So the text is saying that at some time in the future, these people from countries all around Israel, these countries who were enemies of God's people, and therefore enemies of God himself, it will be said of them that they were born in Zion. That is, they will take on the identity of Zion. The bond which is so strong between them and their homeland is going to be broken, and a new bond will be established, the bond between them and Zion. And then Zion will form them and define who they are. It will reflect on them, and they will reflect back on Zion. Now, having already talked about the powerful force we know as patriotism, I'm not quite sure what you call love for one's hometown, but we'll throw it under the patriotism label as well. It makes me think that when this was written, the people in Egypt and Babylon and Philistia probably wouldn't think that the things being said were all that glorious. I mean, it would be like one of the Albanians right now saying to the Serbs, I hear glorious things being said in Albania, that one day it will be said of you, this one was born in Albania. I don't think the Serbs would take that very well. Or it'd be like Saddam Hussein saying, I hear glorious things being said on the streets of Baghdad, that one day it will be said of you Americans, this one was born in Iraq. Now, for someone who's proud of being an American citizen, that's an insult. People go to war over things like that. And so it makes me wonder, what kind of circumstances are there going to be? What kind of circumstances will there be that will cause these people, who were such enemies of God and his people, to suddenly be identified with him and his people? Because I don't think any of us would take a deal like Saddam Hussein would offer, would we? I don't think any of us would pack up everything that we own and move to Iraq right now. But while we wouldn't do that right now, think about it with me for a second. Is there any situation that you can think of in which you would pack up everything you own and sell your home and move to another land? What would the circumstances have to be like for you to do that? I'm guessing they'd have to be pretty bad. I mean, we'd have to be dealing with some really incredible suffering and distress here for any of us to even consider packing up all that we own and moving somewhere else to a new land, a strange land. It doesn't seem possible. And yet, that kind of thing happens every day in our world, doesn't it? Every day in our world, somebody gets up and looks around at the land that they live in, the land that so formed them, the land that they are so tied to, and they say, it just isn't good enough anymore. And so all of that which formed them, which defines them, all that they identify with, they leave. They leave it all. And they go to another land. Many of them come here, to our land. It happens every day. Now, what kind of conditions must they be living in to actually make the decision to sell everything and pick up and go? Leave everything that they know, everything that defines them. They have to be pretty severe. But then, we already know a little bit about that, don't we? I mean, how many of us can trace our ancestry back to a Native American Indian tribe? I didn't think so. And even if you could trace your ancestry back to an Indian tribe, all that it would mean was that your ancestors moved here before ours did. Because the truth is that every single person who lives in this nation moved here at some point in their ancestry. Somebody got up one morning and made a decision that the land that they lived in just wasn't good enough anymore. And so they came here. And for many of you, it hasn't been that long since your family came here. Many of you may remember the discussions that went on before that decision was made. And the painful decision it is to leave it all behind. And it's a painful decision because whether people want to admit it or not, in some ways what they're saying is, I'm rejecting who I am. I'm leaving all of this that defines me behind. And I'm moving somewhere else. And at some point in our ancestry, someone made that decision. As difficult as it seems. And they came here, to this land. And now, their children, all of us, can never imagine living anywhere else. We can't imagine it. So as we look at this psalm, we have a little bit of idea what the circumstances might be like, which would cause people to break the tie to the land they were born in, all that defined them, and move and become something different. And while those people who made that decision may have tried to take some of their homeland along with them, in time, the changes just started happening. Because before you knew it, you were speaking a new language, and you were going to baseball games, and you were actually sending your sons off to war for this land. And it had to hit them at that point. I'm no longer Dutch, or Irish, or Polish, or whatever it was that you once were. Now when you're sending your sons off to war for a new land, you're American now. And that transformation that people must have looked at and thought was so incredibly difficult, that something that just could not happen, had happened. The bond that they had been tied to was broken. And a new bond had developed. And as they looked back on that transformation, they must have thought, it's a glorious thing. Because it meant for them security and prosperity that they never would have known in their old homeland. But you know, the transformation that this psalm is speaking of goes even beyond that. It goes even beyond a changing of national allegiances, doesn't it? Because these people, to come to Zion, they would have to change more than just the land that they lived in. They'd have to change the God that they served. And if it is difficult to make the decision to move from the land that you live in and go to another one, then how difficult must it be to make the decision to change the God that you serve and serve another one? How difficult must that be? What would the circumstances be like that would cause someone to make a decision like that? And yet, that kind of thing happens every day, doesn't it? Every day in our world, someone gets up and looks around at the kind of life that they're living and the kind of God that they're serving, and they say, you know what? Everything that's defined me and formed me for my whole life, it just isn't good enough anymore. And they leave. And they come to Zion. They come to the foundation that God has laid in Zion. As the prophet Isaiah says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." It happens every day. But then we know a little bit about that too, don't we? How many of us here can trace our ancestry all the way back to the Hebrews? Didn't think so. And even if you could trace your ancestry all the way back to the Hebrews, all that that would mean was that God brought you into the family before he brought us. Because the fact is that no one in the family of God, no one in the nation of Zion is there except because they were brought there. No one can trace their ancestry all the way back into the people of God. Because, you see, even Abraham was just a guy living in Ur in modern-day Iraq when God said, "Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Everyone has been brought in. You see, every single person is in the family of God. Every single person is in Zion because God brought him there. It was God himself who wrote in the register of the peoples, "This one and that one and that one were born in Zion. They're citizens of my holy nation, and they will enjoy the peace and the prosperity and the love and the righteousness and everything that a homeland should be forever. Because I want them to." At some point in your ancestry, you see, God made a change. One day, one of your ancestors got up and said to themselves, "This life that I've been living, and this God that I've been serving, all of this that defines who I am, it just isn't good enough anymore." One of your ancestors said that. And it was then that God established that ancestor in Zion. And while they probably tried to take a lot of their old self into the new life, after a while, things just began to change. And they found themselves speaking differently and acting differently. And yes, even sending their sons and daughters off to war as soldiers of the cross, as missionaries, or other workers and servants for the king. And it must have struck them at that point, I am no longer a pagan. I'm no longer someone lost in this world of worshiping my ancestors or the sun or the moon or some other part of nature, as all of our ancestors did at one time. I'm no longer that. That bond has been broken. Not when you're sending your sons and daughters off to war. You're not a pagan anymore. You've come to Zion. And a new bond has developed because of what God has done. And so that transformation, which to them must have seemed impossible at one time, had happened. And as they look back on that transformation, I'm sure they must have thought, it is a glorious thing. Because it meant for them life and peace and love that they never would have known in their old life. And now, their children cannot even imagine worshiping another God. We can't. And so we find that the glorious things being said in this psalm are things being said about us. And the transformation of which the psalmist speaks, as unlikely as it seems, has occurred. We are living witnesses of the fact that God has taken those who were in Egypt and Babylon and all those other places and written in the register next to their name, this one is born in Zion. And you know what else? He's still doing it. He's still doing it. You know, it's a funny thing that in this land made of immigrants, there are many people who wish we would just cease all immigration. Shut the borders. Now that we're in, close the door. And we forget a lot of times that it hasn't been that long ago that our families came here. But you know, it's somewhat understandable that we might have that opinion of immigration. I mean, after all, we do have limited resources here. I mean, although we're a rich nation and a prosperous nation, we can't conceivably take in an infinite number of people. But you know, though our resources, rich as we are limited, God's aren't. His resources are unlimited. And yet, sometimes, we have the same opinion about immigration into Zion. Now that we're in, shut the door. And we forget that one day, our ancestors were outside looking in. It was God in His mercy that brought us in, that wrote next to our names, this one was born in Zion. Should we shut the door? Sometimes I think we act as though we've always been in Zion. As though, as far as the eye can see, our ancestor just goes right back into Zion. But it doesn't. We were brought in by God. I have four brothers and sisters who are adopted. Three of them are from Korea, and one of them is from Bolivia. And I can still remember very vividly when we adopted the first child, back in the early 70s, I guess. His name in Korea was Yang Suki. We named him James Ryan DeVries. Before he came, he lived in an orphanage. Before that, all he remembers is living with an old bald man in a grass hut next to a little brook. The pictures that we received of him before he came showed a little malnourished boy with a bald head and no smile. And yet we loved him at first sight. On the night that he was to arrive, we all got dressed up, the whole family, and we went to O'Hare Airport in Chicago to pick him up. He was to arrive on a Boeing 747. It holds about 350 people. And we were told that the children who were being adopted would come off at the end. And so we waited as a seemingly endless string of people came off the plane. We had our cameras ready, excited, smiles on our faces. But after all the people came off the plane, there was no Jay. He wasn't there. And I'll never forget the ride home. An hour and a half in the car, everybody had tears in their eyes, wondering, where is our son? Where is our brother? What happened to him? And I'll never forget the voice of my father on the phone that night, late into the evening, talking to people all over the world. Where is he? What happened to him? And finally the word came. He'll be on the plane tomorrow night. And so the next night, we all got ready, all got dressed up, grabbed our cameras again, and we headed back to O'Hare Airport. And again, we waited for the people to come off the plane. But after the people came off the plane, 1 minute turned into 5 minutes, turned into 10 minutes, and suddenly my mother couldn't handle it anymore, and she ran onto the plane past all the airline personnel to get her son. And about 5 minutes later, she came out with the most beautiful little boy you've ever seen, who was hiding in the bathroom on the plane. My brother. When he came at the age of 6, he could walk underneath our kitchen table without hitting his head on it. That's how malnourished he was. But with good food and good medical care and love, he grew quickly. It was a few years after that when he was finally naturalized as a citizen. And I remember going there too. We all got dressed up again and went to the courthouse. And I still remember that little boy with his hand up and his little white three-piece suit on, taking his oath of citizenship. And then a judge, with one stroke of the pen, made him a citizen of this land. The little boy who grew up in the outskirts of the land of Korea, with seemingly no future, now lives in Florida, has a home and a family, and enjoys this nation. I think about Jay on days like today, on days like the 4th of July. And I wonder what he thinks about on the 4th of July. Does he know how much his parents loved him the first time they saw a picture of him? Does he know that? Does he know all that they went through to bring him here? I think he does. Because he speaks about it. Well, how about us? Can you imagine what your life would be like if God had not written next to your name, "This one was born in Zion"? Can you imagine what it would be like? I think perhaps we should think of that more often, especially on a day like today. Then verse 7 of the psalm will be true of us as well. As we make music and sing, we will sing, "All my fountains are in you." In other words, my whole life, everything that I now am, all that defines me, is in you. Because I'm a citizen of Zion. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it was not us. It wasn't by American ingenuity or stick-to-itiveness or any other things that we might attribute it to. Our citizenship in Zion is because of you. Because you loved us from the first time that you conceived of us. And you brought us to yourself. May we always remember that, Father, that our songs may point to you as the giver of life, the redeemer of your people. Amen.